without trying to be sensational, and without trying to call attention to myself. I want to make a statement that many people would dispute, deny, and do their best to squash it. But I want you to listen to it very carefully. I am convinced of this 100%. I lay my life on the line for it. The statement I want to make is this: a God-called preacher is the most important person on planet Earth. Far above kings, rulers, presidents, politicians, whoever, whatever. A God-called preacher is the most important person on planet Earth. I want you to turn in your Bible, if you will, please. The book of 2 Timothy chapter 4. Probably some of the most familiar verses of Scripture in all the Bible to preachers. And I'm going to use as a simple subject this morning, a ready man. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Father, I realize that without you, I'm nothing. Without your help, Lord, I'm helpless. And I pray right now, dear Father, that the Spirit of the living God will prevail in this place. And I pray that the message will come from the heart of our Father in heaven, through the heart of this servant, to the hearts of these people. And I pray, dear Lord God, that as the Spirit of God makes this message real and applies it to our heart, that all of us would be able to leave this meeting and do that in our communities for which you've called us to do. And may your will be accomplished in our life, and may it reach out to others, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to keep your Bible open, and I want you to look at 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Paul was a ready man. He was ready to preach the gospel. He tells us so in Romans 1:15. He tells us in Acts chapter 21, verse 13, I'm ready to be bound. He also tells us in 2 Corinthians 12:14, I'm ready to come to those converts over in Corinth, although they've made it known that when I do come, I'm going to run into trouble. Acts chapter 20, verse number 7, he said, I am ready to depart. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 6, he said, I am ready to die. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I'm ready to check out. And all of us ought to live in such a way that when the summons comes, we can meet it without fear or intimidation. I am ready. A ready man. He was ready for whatever came his way, and plenty came his way. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he enumerates all of those things that happened to him and came toward him in a way that they were intended to hinder him. But whatever came his way, he overcame it. Hunger, pain, nakedness, loneliness, sickness, perils, from one jail cell to another, 3 shipwrecks, once 24 hours adrift in the deep, a stoning that left him for dead. They were sure that they had killed him, but he beat them back to town. They found out they could not stop what God started. Lashings that put on his back 195 stripes. And that was not the only beatings that he took. They beat him 3 times with iron rods. 40 men swore that they would never sleep nor eat until they had killed him. Now, I know how Paul left, but I never heard anything else from that crowd. Kings and rulers questioned him, called him mad, said, you're a crazy man, and ran from his presence. Listen, when he prayed, heaven opened, people were saved, and churches were born. When he preached, towns were thrown into revolution. Unholy books were burned. Idols were destroyed. Idol worshipers went into fits and sin became exceedingly sinful. When he testified, kings and rulers and mighty men trembled, and they accused him of being a madman and ran out of his presence. When he walked into town, the Jews started raving. Demons fled and hell had no rest. When he was chained, he won the soldiers he was chained to and the jailers and rejoiced in his bonds. When he died, he was ready. Heaven opened to receive him and a crown was waiting. He faced death calmly with a shout of joy and praise in his soul. Why? Simply because he was a ready man. And that, my friend, is a picture of how we ought to be today. We ought to be ready for whatever comes our way. And I can assure you, friend, there's a train load of trouble headed your way. If you ever meet a preacher and shake his hand and ask him how he's doing, and he said, oh, everything's lovely. Run. Because he's just lied. And if he'd lied to you, he'd do anything else to you. The devil, the flesh, and the world is going to see to it that the man of God never has any rest until he lays it all down and checks out in heaven. If you can't stand the heat, stay out of the kitchen. You understand what I'm talking about? This is no place for a sissy. This is no place for a compromiser. This is no time for the men of God to take a back seat. This is no time for the pew to rule the pulpit. That, my friend, is a part of the biggest part of trouble that we have today in the ministry. The pew wants to tell the pulpit what to do. But when the pew rules the pulpit, God's ruled out of it. What I'm trying to tell you is, my friend, there's so much depending upon you as a God-called preacher that this world is strictly against. They don't want it. And you're going to have trouble, friend, wherever you are, however old you are, however much time you spend in the ministry, you're going to have time staying straight. But by the help of the grace of God, friend, God will give you the victory. Amen? And it really doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter what the world thinks about you. And it really doesn't matter to me what you think about me. And it really doesn't matter to me what other people think about me. Because I am going to report one day to the captain of my salvation. And when I report in, friend, I want to be able to turn in a good report as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Soldiers, in spite of what Bill Clinton says, the army does not exist to keep peace. The army exists to fight a war. And we are a part of God's army in this world. Now, don't try to pull rank on me. Because the army that I'm in today has only one captain. And everybody else in line behind that captain is a buck private. I am, you are, all of us are. Amen? So don't try to pull rank on me. I assure you I ain't going to try that on you. We're in a fight, friend. We're in a war. And God is depending upon you. He's depending upon me to be a good soldier for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in order to be a good soldier, you got to learn a few things. One thing you got to learn is to take orders. And the second thing you got to learn is to stay in step. There was 120 men in my company. Two-thirds of them were wild Cajuns from Louisiana. I'm talking about wild Cajuns. And the rest of them were from the mountains of Tennessee. And that's like pouring oil on gasoline. We were a motley crew. And our drill sergeant had a time teaching us how to march, how to keep step. But there was a guy right out in front of us, about 6 paces out in front of us on the right side, that had our standard, our flag with our company number on it. And he was one of those Cajuns. And when they put us out there on the parade ground, and they struck up that parade march, that guy went crazy. His name was Candy. That's all you need to know about him. When that music started, he grabbed that guide on and he got out in front of us. And mister, you talk about putting it on. He put it on. He taught us how to march in time. And friend, God today would have you and me to realize that we are in a war. And we are in a company. And we must keep in step. We must be in step with one another. By the help and the grace of God, we could leave this place today and literally set this countryside on its head. We must do that. The hour is late. Why was Paul a ready man? He was a ready man because of three things. Number one, he was a man of battle. Number two, he was a man of behavior. And number three, he was a man of belief. He knew what he believed. He was willing to die for what he believed. He knew that he believed the right thing. And since he knew he believed the right thing, he never held back. He waded right into the fight and stayed until the victory was won. He was a man of battle. He said it in this verse, verse number 6. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Verse 7, I've fought a good fight. He was a man of battle. 2 Corinthians 11:26 tells me he fought with false brethren. We're going to have to do that. The land is filled with them. We cannot compromise with them. We cannot go along with them. We're in a fight, folks. He was a man of battle. He fought with the false brethren. He says so in 2 Corinthians 11:26. I was in peril among false or fake brethren. He not only fought with the false brethren, but he fought with the wild beast. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 32. If after the manner of men I have fought with beast at Ephesus, what advantage is it me if the dead rise not? Now I've had a lot of fellows to come to me and say, well, you know, he really didn't fight with a beast. He was calling somebody else a beast. I said, well, now, isn't that strange that God said he fought with a beast? You may be sitting there saying, you really believe he fought with wild beasts? You heard me say it, didn't you? You know why I said it? Because I read it. Listen, I refuse to go outside of the Bible for information. I am determined by the help and the grace of God. And I started this 62 years ago. I said then I will preach that book. What I believe will come from that book. I will not add to it. I will not strike from it. I will preach that book and live by that book. You say you really believe he fought with wild beasts. That's what he said, wasn't it? Why not take him out? I wasn't there. He was. You wasn't either. You'd be on safer ground. Take his word for it. Amen. He said, I fought with a wild beast at Ephesus. He fought with his own body. 1 Corinthians 9:27. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. He fought with his own body. There's nothing good about your flesh, sir. I don't care how young you are, how old you are, how far you've gone in the ministry. There's nothing good about your flesh. Your flesh is your enemy. Paul says here, I have fought with my own flesh. I have fought with this own body that I live in. I keep my body under subjection. He was a man of battle. I have fought a good fight. He fought with the false brethren. He fought with the wild beast. He fought with his own body. He fought with the blackness of the spiritual night of this world. What do you mean, preacher? Listen to it. Ephesians 6:1. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. He fought with the blackness of the spiritual night of this world. The devil is real, folks. He's an individual. Not just a bad idea. Not some kind of a spook. The devil is real. He's a spiritual being. He's mighty but not almighty. He's powerful but not all powerful. He is God's enemy. And if you're for God, he's your enemy. And I promise you this one thing. He'll never leave you alone. As long as you're in this world, friend alive, the devil is going to be after you and he's going to do everything he can to knock you out of the fight. A fellow said to me one day, man, somebody been a Christian as long as you have, you ought to have it, you got it made. Surely you don't have a hard time living right. I said, mister, it's more intense now than it was the day I got saved. And let me say to you, the closer you get to home, friend, the fiercer the battle. For the devil's got one thing in mind for you, sir, to knock you out of the race. And he'll not give up until you're out of here and you're gone. I wish I could tell you it would get a little easier. But I'm going to bust your bubble and tell you it's going to get a whole lot worse. And the problems you're facing now and the pressure you're facing now from this flesh and the world and the devil, it's going to increase, friend, with every day you live on planet Earth. Now, there's only one or two ways you can react to that. You can fight against it. You can expose the devil. You can live right and suffer whatever comes your way. Or you can cave in, compromise, and go along with that crowd. But you're going to have to make the choice. There's no need for any of us to surrender to the pressure this world and the devil in the flesh puts on us. Our victory, friend, has already been won. Thanks be unto God, which always giveth us the victory. Thanks be unto God, which causes us to triumph over sin, Satan, and the devil. Thanks be unto God. It's already taken care of. You and I just have to apply it to our lives as individuals. And I promise you this one thing, sir. It ain't going to get any easier. I'm not foolish enough. I'm not stupid enough to try to tell you I know when Jesus is going to come. And if you ever run across one of these cross-eyed dudes that try to tell you that, run. Get as far as you can get away from that guy. Because he does not know. My Bible tells me that no man knows the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh again. Not even the Son of God. That's a secret locked up in the heart of God the Father. I don't know when he's coming. But glory to God, I know two things better. I know why he's coming. And I know who he's coming for. Amen? I'll take that, friend. I'll take that and go home with it. Amen? I'm here to tell you now, friend, we're living in perilous times. No doubt about it. But I do believe that when I read through this Bible and I see things that God himself said will happen before the rapture and before Jesus comes back to this earth, those things are being fulfilled right now. All right. He can come any moment. Let me ask you a question. Would it be all right if he interrupted this service? Huh? Would it be all right if he saved you a trip back home? I'd just soon to go to heaven from here as any place I know of. How about you? And let me say this, and I don't say it in a braggadocious manner. I'm ready. I'm ready to go. I've had it up to here with this world. I've had it up to here with the devil's crowd. I'm ready to go. I'm anxious to go. Oh, hallelujah. What a time it'll be when we all get home and we're all beyond all of this. There'll be no more sickness, no more sorrow, no more death, no more division, no more hate. Oh, what a time that's going to be. But till we get out of here, we're on a battlefield. Paul was not only a man of battle, he was a man of behavior. He said, I've finished my course. His lifestyle magnified his Savior. Philippians chapter 1 verse 20, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. His lifestyle. Friend, we're living in a crazy world. God help us. You walk down the street and you ask yourself the question, have the freaks taken over? God help us. Man. Philippians 1:20, listen. So now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Don't get caught up in these crazy fads that's sweeping this nation down the road toward hell. I'm going to say it and pass on. When anybody meets you on the street, they ought to be able to make up their mind as to what kind of person you are. You say, you mean they could tell by looking? Oh, yeah. Yes, sir. You feel with the Spirit, and you're walking in the light as God is in the light. I'll guarantee you people will know there's something different about you. I remember a young woman that had caused all kinds of trouble. Several men went to prison over it, and it resulted in a terrible tragedy. I talked to that young lady one night about midnight. Her grandfather, who was a preacher, and her grandmother brought her to my house, and we tried to pray with her. And you know what that girl said? She was messed up sexually, morally, mentally. And she looked at me and she said, I would rather be dead than different. I don't want to be different from this world. I want to be a part of what's going on. I want to make the scene. I want to be in the middle of all of it. My friend, we're living in a world that's occupied by millions of people who live just that way. That's not the way God intended for us to live. That's not the way a Christian is to live. Your lifestyle ought to magnify your Savior. His lifestyle magnified his Savior. His lifetime was spent like money. 2 Corinthians 12:15. I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. His lifestyle was spent like money. His life study was the Word of God. 2 Timothy 2:15. His life study was the Word of God. This was what mattered to him. A preacher may know a little bit about everything, but mister, he better know a whole lot about that book. You better spend your time with that book. You hear me? How many preachers are here this morning? Raise your hand. I'm not going to embarrass you. You people look around. Thank you so much. Put your hands down. Preacher? How much time do you spend alone with God? You can get so wrapped up in what's going on around you until you let that situation cheat you out of time with God. As a man of God, it is absolutely necessary that you spend time alone with God. And the more time you spend alone with God, the more of God people will be able to see in you. Moses went up on that mountain one way, he came down another. After he had hung around with God on top of that mountain for 40 days, when he come down, they had to put a hood over his head because of what he had saw. That reflection had taken over in his life. How much time do we spend with God? Churches make all kinds of demands on their pastor. You got to do this, you got to do that. You got to go here, you got to go yonder. You got to be this, you got to be that. But men of God, you can do nothing better than spending time alone with God. Your family won't understand it. Your friends won't understand it. Your church members won't understand it. But it's got to be. And the more time you spend alone with God, the more of God this world will be able to see in you. That's necessary. He was a man of behavior. His lifestyle magnified his Savior. His lifetime was spent like money. His life study was the Word of God. His life search was to know Jesus and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering and to be made conformable unto His death. Philippians 3:10. His behavior was such as one that becometh the gospel of Jesus Christ. It enhanced the gospel. He was a man of behavior. Not only was Paul a man of battle and behavior, he was a man of belief. He knew what he believed. He believed it with all of his heart. He was willing to lay his life down for it. He knew he was saved. I don't care what church you pastor. I don't know where you came, care where you came from. You go into any church and you got people sitting on pews in that church building that can't tell you that they're saved. I've had them tell me, I don't know if I am. I don't know if I'm not. My pat answer to that is, well, you know what? I know I'm alive. Amen? And if I know I'm alive, I can know I'm saved. Because I have done exactly what God said in His Word. I don't deserve to be saved. If I got what I deserved, I'd be in hell already when my back broke. But I'm thankful unto God that He saved my unworthy soul from hell, redeemed my life from destruction. And I am so glad to tell you this morning that I know that I know I know I know, because I know that I know I'm S-A-V-E-D, saved. There ain't nothing the devil can do about it. You say, are you one of them preachers to believe once saved, always saved? Yes! 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 It can't be any other way. I'm saved by the grace of God. Amen? Paul said in 2 Timothy 1:12, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He's able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. He not only knew he was saved, he knew he was a servant. Titus chapter 1, verse number 1, he identifies himself, Paul, a servant of God, and an apostle of Jesus Christ. A servant. Not a sovereign. A lot of men try to play that part. We're servants. Servants of the Most High God. What a privilege. What a blessing. Just to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. In this wicked world in which we live, in this world that's hurtling toward a judgment before Almighty God, I am nothing more than a servant. Could I tell you this? I don't want to be anything more. I have no desire to be anything more than a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know how long I'll be around. But you can be sure of this one thing. As long as I'm around, I'm going to be serving Him. I started out in this ministry 62 years ago. I've been through some battles. I've been through some trials. But honey, let me tell you, glory to God, I walked over the top of a few mountains. A man asked me the other day, he said, you're 82 years old. If you could go back, would you live your life over again? I said, I'd do the same thing again. I'd do it without regret. Amen. It's cost, but bless God, I am well satisfied today. I'm well prepared to meet my Maker. I'm looking forward to the day when I shall see Him face to face. I'm looking forward to that day when all the redeemed of all the ages will gather around that throne on that sea of crystal glass and cast their crown before Him. Yes, I do want a crown. I don't deserve it, but I do want a crown. You say, why do you want a crown? I want to be in that crowd that cast their crown at His feet and crown Him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I not only want to be there, bless God, I will be there. If you ever see that crowd, look it over real good, honey. I'll be in that crowd. Yes, not because I deserve it, but because He designed it that way. Yes. Paul was a man of belief. He believed he was a servant of the living God. Let me tell you something else. He knew he was sealed. Ephesians 4:30, grieve not the Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let me tell you this. Listen up real close. What God seals will never spoil. Any of you women ever put up tomatoes or this or that or the other, and because the seal didn't take, it spoiled? I'm going to tell you something that brought that into reality in my life. You may say, well, I've heard that before. Hang around, you'll hear it again. Bless God, anything that's worth telling one time is worth repeating, amen? Yeah. Let me take you back down time now. We had just got into World War II. Pearl Harbor was fresh on the mind of every American. They came into our little community over at Whitney Cotton Mill near Spartanburg. And they told us, you need to appoint some man here as an air raid warden. And he needs to appoint some messengers. And we're going to be practicing blackouts every night. The people are going to have to learn how to completely blackout all lights in the whole community. And it will be the job of that warden to check and make sure it was done, and it'll be the job of the messenger to report to the company store that all was secured. Well, I really wanted to get in the army, but I wasn't old enough. But I said, bless God, this is something I can do. So I became an air raid warden messenger boy. And this thing got worse. The Japanese were steamrolling across the South Pacific. We were being defeated in battle after battle after battle. Things looked bad. We had an old Philco radio at home. It stood about that high, on legs about that big. And every night, my daddy would listen to Edward R. Murrah reporting from London. And he would give us all of the latest news of how the war was going in the Pacific and in the Atlantic. I'd crawl up under that radio and I'd listen to those news reports. And then when it came time to go to bed, I'd get up and walk down that long hall in that little cotton mill house. My brother and I slept in a bedroom on the far end of the house. I'd walk down through there. My heart was sunk. Man, I was trying to figure out what in the world's happening and what's going to happen to us. I'd crawl in bed and lay there and wonder about all that. Fearful. Afraid of what was going to happen to us. That summer, my mama planted the front yard, both sides of the yard, and the backyard full of tomatoes. And mama canned tomatoes. She put them in big jars, little jars, round jars, square jars, and all kinds of jars. And as she canned them, she stacked them down the hallway like this, on top of one another. That hallway, that wall was full of canned tomatoes. The wall on this side was full of canned tomatoes. Down at the end of that hall was our bedroom. She had tomatoes under my bed, beside my bed. The closet in my room was full of them. And the walls all around me in that bedroom was full of canned tomatoes. Jars and glass jars of all kinds and all sizes. And this particular night, the news was worse than it had ever been. And I went down that hall and crawled in that bed and turned out that light. And I lay there scared. I said, oh God, what is going to happen to us? It went over my mind that day, that afternoon. The air raid warden had called us to come over to the company store, and I went. The other messengers, he said, boys, he said, I wish I could tell you that we've only got one helmet. And it was one of them World War I dishpan jobs. He said, we only got one helmet, so I can't give you one. This is mine. And he said, I wish I had a gas mask to give you, because they figure that the Japanese are going to do everything they can to invade America, and poison gas will probably be one of the things that they use. But he said, we only got one gas mask, and that's mine. I went back home. I went to bed that night. Man, I'm laying there and thinking about all that. What in the world is going to happen to us? I finally dropped off to sleep. Way over past midnight, all of us said, BAM! 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 BOOM! BAM! 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 BOOM! 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 One of them jars of tomatoes went off, and it set off two, and them two set off four, and them four set off eight, and that thing come right down that hall and right in that bedroom and all around that bed and under that bed. I said, oh God, they're bombing us for sure. And when them sour tomatoes started exploding and that smell invaded the house, I said, oh God, they're not only bombing us, but here comes the gas. There's no way. I can't survive. My mama come running down the hall and running to the bedroom and jerked the light on, and she almost killed me. But when she turned the light on, I saw red all over everything. Hunks of it all over me, all over the wall, all over the ceiling, all over the bed. As far as I knew, that was me. I said, Mama, what happened? She said, this is my tomatoes, boy. I said, Mama, what was wrong with your tomatoes? She said, they spoiled. Now I'm going to skip over a long period of years. I'm at 4919 Frio Drive, Dallas, Texas. I'm in a little 8x8 study room up over the garage in the pastorum where I lived. And I was preparing my New Testament Greek lesson for the next day. And I read these words, grieve not the Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. And me and my mama's tomatoes had a time. I like to knock all the walls out of that little study room. Hey, bless God. Tomatoes may spoil, but saints never do. Amen. We're saved with an everlasting salvation. That's the message we've got to preach to this world, friend. Oh, by the help and the grace of God. God, help us to do what we know we ought to do. Acts chapter 9, verse number 15, Paul said, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way. For he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. What a mighty God we serve. What a day of opportunity we've got. When that crowd in false religion is saying to us, shut up. Get out of the way. You're a nonplus. We don't want what you've got. What you and I have got to do is get in their face. Amen? and be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. One of these days it'll all be over. We're going to face our record again. God's keeping the books. Aren't you glad He is? Oh, some people have already written me off, but bless God, God hasn't. Hallelujah. God's keeping the record. God's keeping the books. And He's going to do right. He'll do exactly what He said He would do. Amen. And I want to encourage you, especially you fellow preachers, pastors, missionaries, evangelists, however you fit into God's program, let's stand up and stand tall and speak out loud and clear. This world is headed for judgment. And you and I are between them and that judgment. Let's do all that we can do to turn this thing in the right direction. Thank you, Pastor, for giving me an opportunity to be here again. I don't know. It may be the last time I'm ever here. I don't know. But if it is, it's all right. I'm a winner either way. Amen. If I stay okay and if I'm gone, hallelujah, it's twice okay. Thank you, brother, for your friendship. Amen.